والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين الغر الميامين. صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله، صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله، يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة، يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة، إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يتفكرون. أطروا مجالسكم بالصلاة على محمد وآل محمد. Mating and pairing is an essential lifestyle that has been designed for the entire creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, وَمِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. And of everything in this creation, we made them in pairs, mating. سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضِ وَمِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Glory to God, who created in pairs everything that the earth produces. When you come to the atom consists of positively charged nucleus of protons surrounded by negatively charged electrons. And throughout everything that God created, this desire and the opposite side and the opposite gender runs through everything in this life, all the creation, animal life, vegetable life, human life. But when we come to humans, we find this desire on the opposite side. The desire of men for women and women for men is much stronger. It's the strongest of all desires that a human have. And this is not shameful. This is not embarrassing. It's not evil to have a desire in the opposite side. It's not wicked. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed prophets and messengers and infallible imams with the same desire. There is nothing wrong with that. But the question here is how to utilize and channel this desire in a good manner. How do we channel it? How do we use it? This is the important question here. And today, tonight, I'd like to speak about gender interaction and marriage in Islam. We have several opinions when it comes to the desire on the other side. Some people opt to say that in order for us to be good people, righteous people, close to God, we have to crash and suppress this desire inside us. The particular desire that we have, sex, we have to crash it. We should not let it flourish. The other opinion is exactly opposite to this. The other opinion says we have to advocate promiscuity, permissiveness, be free, follow your heart, keep changing partners every night, be a free person. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Two extreme views here. But when we come to the Quran, when we come to our faith, when we come to the sayings of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, we find something different. Islam says we have to bring this desire and this urge under control. We have to moderate it. We have to channel it through lawful means that God has created and designed for us. And this is marriage, the lawful relationship. And we should not exceed these boundaries. This is what Allah has. Allah is the creator and the designer. He knows about our desires. He knows what we have inside us, about our feelings. So He designed marriage for us. And this is the best way to express and fulfill your desire in the opposite side. Here, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has a beautiful saying, aphorism in Nahj al-Balagha. غالب الشهوة غالب الشهوة قبل قوة ضراوتها فإنها إن ملكتك قادتك ولم تقدر عليها. Try to challenge your desires. Challenge them. Dominate them. Because once they become violent, then you cannot control them anymore. They will control you. And if man is controlled not by his rationality and reason, but rather by his desire, he will become worse than animals. Therefore, we have to bring it under control. Now, how do we reconcile between gender interaction, our human side, the social relationship with the opposite side, with our desires? Tonight, I'd like to address, brothers and sisters, two specific issues here. This issue is very wide, but we cannot cover everything. So at least we can cover two subjects tonight. One is the issue of segregation or mixing. What does Islam say? Are we allowed to communicate with the opposite side? Are boys and girls are allowed to talk to each other? To write to each other? To email each other? To meet and see each other? What does Islam say? This is one. The second is dating halal, lawful or unlawful in Islam? Sayyid, you are asking us to get married, but when it comes to dating, you say, no. Dating is a taboo. Don't even think about it. Don't talk about it. So how I am going to find my future partner if I am not allowed to date today? Should I send my great-grandmother to go on a proposal on my behalf? As we used to do, you know, thousands of years ago. So what do we do here? Two important questions, brothers and sisters. Number one, in regards to segregation or mixing, what does Islam say about that? We have two scenarios here, two types of interactions here. One of them is public, and the other is a private. When we come to the public, Islam does not forbid for the two genders and the two sides to sit together in an educational, spiritual, religious setting, if the general atmosphere is one of decency, if the occasion or the intentions of the participants are decent, then Islam would welcome that. We have no problem with that. We are doing that every night here. And thousands of other places are doing it. You are doing that in the most sacred place on earth, and that is the sacred mosque, Al-Masjid Al-Haram. People are circumambulating, doing the tawaf and the sa'i and worshipping and praying together. Because the atmosphere is decent. People are focusing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that would be okay. However, if the public meeting and the mixing is intended for something else, is intended for amusement and a pleasure, such as a wedding, marriage celebration, birthday celebration, graduation party, or maybe even less than that. Nowadays I've been told that boys and girls, they go to the cafe in downtown London and they sit there and they smoke hookah or the shisha and they sit together. And if this is the intention, then we should avoid that. Islam says no to that. You are not allowed to do this. You are not allowed to do this because it would lead, in most cases, it would lead to an immoral outcome that you're going to regret. So we are not allowed to do this. When it comes to private settings, private mixings, here, it's absolutely forbidden in Islam, brothers and sisters. What I mean by private gathering is the seclusion, in a secluded place, to be in an intimate setting with someone from the opposite side who is a stranger to you. She is not related to you. She is not your mother, sister, daughter. She is not related to you. Non-mahram. You are not allowed to be in that situation. In a closed door place, room, for instance, or a place which is not frequented by people, you are alone by yourself. You are not allowed to be there by yourself. Why? Because the third person is going to be whom? The shaytan. مَجْتَمَعَ أَجْنَبِيَانِ إِلَّا وَكُنْتُ ثَالِثَهُمَا وَلَا أَتْرُكُهُمَا حَتَّى أُورِدَهُمَا الزِّنَا. He made a vow, the shaytan, that whenever two people who are not lawful or halal, they are not married, according to Islam, they get together by themselves, secluded away from the people, in a private, I will be the third one to have the shisha with them, you know, or the tea or the coffee. And I would never leave them until I make them commit fornication. This is the vow of the shaytan. So the shaytan will be there. In that setting, shaitan will be very active. So you have to avoid that. When you run the risk of committing a sin, you have to avoid that session. Don't tell me sometimes we study together. We are there, Sayyid, to, you know, do this homework together. I know it begins with homework. It begins with theology and philosophy, Aristotelian theology and philosophy. But it would end up at the end of the day, he will tell her, honey, what is your plan for tonight? That is the beginning and this is the end. The shaitan is there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Do not even approach. Do not be in a place where there are temptations. Don't go there. When there are temptations, you're going to slip away. be careful. ولا تقربوا الزنا. ولا تقربوا الزنا. Don't do things which leads at the end of the journey leads into unlawful relationship. Don't be together. How many of you heard the story of the man who lived during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam? One of the young people during the time of the Prophet, he was a robber. But he was interested not in the cars or homes or computers or cell phones. His speciality was to go and steal and rob the kafan, the shroud. Not from the shops, from the graves, from the cemeteries. So when someone dies in the city of Medina, during the day he goes, he walks in the procession, in the funeral of that person. He goes to the cemetery with the people. He identifies the grave. He knows this is a fresh person here. And therefore there is a fresh kafan, which he can go and get and then resell in the market. So he identifies the grave, pinpoints the grave in the evening, and in the day, during the evening, he comes, invades the cemetery, and then takes the kafan away. He unearths the grave first, takes the kafan, and go to the market and resell it. He came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Ya Rasulallah, he was shocked. He was sobbing and crying. Ya Rasulallah, help me please, help. The Prophet was sitting in the mosque with some of his companions. What's the matter with you? He said, Ya Rasulallah, I have committed a very grave sin. And I know Allah would never forgive me for this sin. What is it? The Prophet told him, ذَنْبُكَ أَعْظَمْ أَمِ السَّمَاوَاتِ Is your sin greater or the heavens? He said, My sin, Ya Rasulullah. ذَنْبُكَ أَعْظَمْ أَمِ الْأَرْضِ Is your sin greater or the earth? He said, My sin, Ya Rasulullah. ذَنْبُكَ أَعْظَمْ أَمِ الْبِحَارِ Is it greater than the oceans? Yes, indeed. ذَنْبُكَ أَعْظَمْ أَمْ رَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ Is your sin greater than Allah's mercy? He said, No, Ya Rasulullah. Allah's mercy is much greater. Allahumma inni as'aluka birahmatika allati embraces everything. Nothing is excluded. Allah's mercy embraces, encompasses everything in this universe. Never ever think that Allah would never forgive me. If you are sincere, in fact, one of the cardinal greater sins is al-ya'su min rahmatillah. When you only think, just thinking, that God would never forgive you. This is by itself is a great sin, to be despondent and despair of Allah's mercy. Never. Allah opens the doors, especially like this night. Thursday night, Laylatul Jumu'ah, you have a 24-hour sale. Allah's mercy and a blessing is on sale for the sincere people. He said, No, I know that God's mercy is much bigger. But Ya Rasulullah, I am disturbed. I am embarrassed. I cannot tell you my sin. I cannot confess to you. I want a way out. The Prophet asked him to tell him the sin. He said, Ya Rasulullah, please don't be angry with me. Just listen to me. This is my job. I go to the cemeteries. I steal the kafan, the shroud from the dead ones. In my neighborhood, there was a young lady who was dying. She had a very fatal disease. Before her death, she came to me. She said to me, Listen, I know what you do. So please, I urge you, I am your neighbor, I am young. After my death, please do not come to my grave. First, I was shocked. I told her, No, what do you mean? You are accusing me of doing something that I don't do? She said, Please listen to me. I know everything. I know your plans. I know when
you leave your house, when you come back, I know all the details, but I kept it secret. Now I am dying. I am in a crisis now. So please help me. Promise me. Take these shrouds. She brought me brand new shrouds from the market. She said to me, choose anyone. All for you. But to promise me not to come to my grave after my death. I said, I promise. I promise, don't worry. A few days later, she died. I went to her funeral. I went to the cemetery. We buried her. I came home in the evening. I decided not to leave my house that night because I gave her my word not to leave the house. As soon as I went to bed, Shaitan came to me. He said to me, Ya Bahlul, you know how much this kafan worth in the market? It's expensive. Why do you just leave it? And after all, she's dead. She doesn't feel. It's true that you gave her a promise. But now she's dead. So it's okay just to go. Go and get it. I started resisting. But then unfortunately I was overwhelmed by these temptations of the shaitan. So I went to the cemetery that night. I started digging. I unearthed the grave. And I found her in the grave. Because I was the one who buried her with the rest of the people. So I started taking the shroud. And I took it out. She was left naked. And it was a full moon. So I was able to see her body in the grave. As I was taking the shroud and leaving, Shaitan came to me again. He said, Bahlul, listen, listen, turn back. Look into the grave. What do you see? I looked back. I saw her body. Naked body. Again, the shaitan came to me. He said, Bahlul, she's dead and you are single and married. You can't afford marriage. So go. Nobody is seeing you here. I said, no, leave me. He said, I would not leave you. Just to try it once. See, the shaitan, when he comes to us, whatever we are doing, whatever, whether it's smoking, drinking, gambling, stealing, fornication, touching, kissing, the shaitan never tells you do that for the rest of your life. He urges you to do it only once. The shaitan says to you, try it. Please try it and see. Just one time. So, Ya Rasulullah, I went inside the grave. Ya Rasulullah, I cannot mention what I did. Ya Rasulullah, it's a very heinous crime I did. I insulted her sexually inside her grave. I was leaving the grave. I heard the voice coming from her, the dead person. فَضَحَكَ اللَّهِ كَمَا فَضَحْتَنِي بَيْنَ الْأَمْوَاتِ. May God disgrace you, humiliate you, as you left me humiliated and disgraced among the dead tonight. So now, Ya Rasulullah, I can't rest, I can't sleep, and I know you are the door and the gate of mercy. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. Ya Rasulullah, I regret that. I am remorseful, Ya Rasulullah. Please, find me a way out of this tragedy. It's a long story. He leaves the city to the mountains. And at the end, Allah sends Jibreel. After spending 40 days worshipping and seeking istighfar and repentance and forgiveness in the mountain. 40 days. Allah sends Jibreel to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, go to him and tell him we have accepted his repentance. But brothers and sisters, remember, desires are blind and deaf. Don't say I am alone, we are studying here. We are normal human beings. I trust her and she trusts me. We don't do anything bad. Do not ever say this. You trust her. And she does trust you, but the shaitan never trusts you both. The shaitan is there. The shaitan is very active.
فَبَعِزَّتِكَ فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. Makes this vow to Allah, that by your glory, my Lord, I'll try to deceive the entire humanity.
لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ.
Except the very few. إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Only the infallibles, I cannot reach them.
So this is the mixings, huh? Being in seclusion with someone else who is not related to you in marriage, in lawful marriage, in lawful relationship.
Try to avoid that. Try to avoid that. Because the mistake is done only one time. It's a small mistake, but this small mistake starts to develop into a larger one where you cannot contain it at the end.
So this is regarding mixings. In public, if the environment is decent, it's halal. We do not want to put an iron curtain here and divide men from women. No. This is not the opinion of Islam.
But if you are alone, if you are alone by yourself with someone else, do not do that. Stay out of that. So this is regarding mixings and segregation. The second, what about dating? Are we allowed?
How do we get our partners here? We have a big problem in the West. Yes, we do.
Because if we want to date with each other, then people tell us no. So therefore, some of the Western intoxicated brains and people, they advocate that we should legalize and formalize dating. What's wrong with that? They say that let's strike a balance, reconciliate between Islamic tradition and Western culture. Let's have our children meet with each other. Let's modernize our religion, make Islam a modernity. Let's upgrade our faith. What's wrong with that? Our children are living here in the West. Let them be just normal human beings. Let them meet with each other. Let them date.
We have such voices today. Within the Muslim community, huh? Within the Muslim community.
But can we do that? Somebody asked me, Sayyid, do we have Islamic dating?
No, we don't have Islamic dating.
As we do not have Islamic dancing, we do not have Islamic drinking, we do not have Islamic Valentine's Day, we do not have Islamic Halloween, we do not have Islamic Christmas,
we don't have Islamic dating, no.
However, if you are serious in getting married, there are other ways. There are other ways to do that. You can do it in a very honorable, decent way. You can go and visit the partner that you are interested in, her or in him, with the presence of her family and their family, with the father being there, the mother, the uncle, the brother. We have the right to speak to each other, but not the right for dating. Why, brothers and sisters, why dating is haram, strictly haram in Islam? Why?
Because in most cases, dating and social interaction with the opposite side, it gets us emotional. We become emotionally involved. Because we are a human being. We have feelings. We have hearts. We have sensations.
So once we are with someone from the opposite side, we get emotionally involved with him or her. Now, if we don't do anything, as many people say, we don't do anything, say it. We just talk.
But for how long? 1 month? 1 year? 2 years? You just talk?
You just email each other 300 emails a day? Just talking? This is a torture. Because if you're only emotionally involved and you don't do anything further than that, then it's like the one who's starving, who's very hungry, and they put in front of him a plate of
Lebanese shawarma, for instance. Lebanese shawarma. And they tell him, just to smell. Just to smell. Don't do anything. Don't touch, huh? Don't eat. Just to smell. Enjoy the smell. This is a torture. This is a torture. He's hungry. He wants to eat. So if you think that you are only emotionally involved and you don't do anything, you are torturing and abusing yourself here. And if you go further than that, because in most cases, I tell you the truth, in most cases, emotional involvement leads into physical involvement, brothers and sisters. And here is the catastrophe here. Why? Because at this young age, when you have a physical relationship with someone else who is not lawful to you, who is not your permanent wife, who is not halal to you, then you know that this is intended only for the pleasure and fun, nothing else. This type of relationship does not involve any type of responsibility or commitment or fidelity or even respect. Because most of the people who do that, especially the one who are on my side here, I don't mention their name, the one who are on this side, not that side. Most of those people who do this, they are like coyotes and wolves, disguised in a human shape. They want to take the other side for a ride, just for a ride, just to fulfill their physical desire, and then they throw them out. They treat them that disposable objects, brothers and sisters. And this is not fair. This is an abuse for the female. Women have to be honored and respected, not used and intimidated. And since the relationship is not permanent, and it is not intended to be permanent, then who is going to be deeply hurt? The females, most of the time. And this has repercussion on their life. This has repercussion on their future marriage. In certain cases, it leads into deep depression. Because you can't stay with someone for 6 months and 1 year and 2 years and then switch out and then tell him, bye, I'm not going to see you anymore. It has repercussion, brothers and sisters. We have to admit that. Don't tell me no. I hear lots of stories every week, every month from both sides. Don't tell me no. So this relationship is not fair. And then the first victim, what is the first victim because of this unfair relationship, is your self-respect and your self-honor. You're going to lose self-respect. Especially when you feel that your soul and your body has been cheapened. Very cheap. It has been used by someone. He just used you, took you for a ride. You start regretting that for the rest of your life. So don't do that. Don't do that. Allah had a good solution for us. Why do we leave the good solution and go to the evil one, which is not a solution? It's a problem. Now, you will ask me, Sayyid, then how do we get married then? Where do we go? Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We have to distinguish between two important things here. Two important things. One is familiarity with your wife or husband before marriage. And second is physical gratification or physical involvement. Two different things here. Islam says yes to the first but no to the second. Yes to the first. Islam says, in order for you to be familiarized with your future partner, whether a male or female, yes, you have to recognize her. You have to understand her. You have to investigate about her. You have to know her very well. Don't be overwhelmed with your emotions at the time of marriage. Don't just fall in love from the first sight and say, this is the first man, this is the first lady. Don't do that. See how much time we spend when we shop for a car. If you're going to buy a car, you will spend some time. If you want to buy a property, a house, sometimes you spend several months searching for the best property in the market. So why, when we shop for a husband and wife, we want to do that within a matter of 2 days? Why? Why? Why we are overwhelmed with sensations and emotions, fascinations by the other side? Why? Where is the brain? Where is the sanity here? So yes, in order for you to know the other side, Islam says go to her house with her family present there, but do not transgress the boundaries. Do not transgress into sensitive areas. Sit with her, talk to her. Islam says you have all the right to speak with your future partner. Even before you do the marriage solemnization, the aqd, you may go to her house. She might come to your house, but with some family members present here. We do not have unchaperoned dating. She has someone from your side or her side has to be there. Because emotions are very high. And we cannot transgress. It's very dangerous for us. So you can know her very well. In fact, Islam says you can see her without hijab. If you are serious though, huh? Don't go and cheat and say, today you want to see this person and the other, and then you're going to see the whole community, alhamdulillah, but without any result. You know, don't do this. If you are serious, yes, Islam says you have the right to see each other, but in a decent way, in a way which protects you and him, both are protected, and your family, your children in the future will be proud of you. Because if you harm yourself, brothers and sisters, you know, the first people who are going to disrespect you are your children tomorrow. When they found out, you know, sometimes our kids, they come to us and they ask us, Dad, Mom, how did you get to know each other? Tell me, please. And of course, we start to tell them the novel, you know, from the beginning. And if it is in a right way, they're going to respect us. But suppose it was not in the right way, they would not be happy about it. So please have mercy for yourself first, and for your family and children second. But for physical gratification, Islam says no, do not get involved in that. It's detrimental to your future marriage, brothers and sisters, even for the boys, not only for the girls. Because this becomes a habit. You know, some people now are married with children, but still they have already developed this habit of changing partners. He has a permanent wife, a very good, patient wife, but she is not so attractive to him. Why? Because he has this habit. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, as I mentioned the other day, "Inna absar ha'ula' al-rijali tawamih." Your eyes and your desires are covetous, desirous, does not have a limit. And that's a disease which strikes at certain people, men or women. So be careful of that. You have to set the rules for yourself at this age, at the age of 17 and 18. If you get to my age, it's too late. You can't do anything about it. I'm not doing anything wrong, huh, by the way. Huh? Don't get me wrong. Alhamdulillah. My record is clean. So, صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Now let me conclude here with a very, very important advice, please, for you brothers and sisters. Very important advice here. What are the qualities that we have to search for in a future partner? Today, if you ask this side of the aisle, what do you want to see in your wife, future wife? Immediately, the majority of the people are going to say beauty and attraction. Yes or not? Huh? And if you ask the other side, They tell you, we need money and wealth.
Both are good, but they should not be the priority of marriage, brothers and sisters. Marriage in Islam has not been designed to fulfill only the sexual side or the physical side. It's not for that. Marriage in Islam, Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. To find restfulness, serenity, real peace, you find it with your partner, if the partner is good. This is the purpose of marriage. The other purpose of marriage is to reproduce a generation, well-integrated generation, who can serve God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who can be of good benefit to their own selves and their families and their communities and their countries. This is the purpose of marriage. And then physical side comes at the end. So the first equality you have to find in your partner, whether male or female, whether someone is marrying, he's a man marrying a woman or a woman marrying a man. Listen to this. The very first is religious integrity and morality, akhlaq. Not only faith. Faith enough, faith alone is not enough. Faith plus moral qualities and moral standing. And this is the main message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. Find the good qualities. Do not be overwhelmed by the physical beauty. Yes, we need physical beauty, but we leave it to the last, to the end. Don't be overwhelmed by physical beauty, brothers and sisters. Of either sides. Sometimes she's a beauty queen from outside, but inside is very ugly. And remember always, the beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. If your wife is the most beautiful in her physical shape, but inside her, she has no fidelity, she has no loyalty to you, then she is going to leave you at the time that you need her most. And the same is true about your husband. If he has no good moral standings, he will desert you. I have seen mothers with children who desert her children and her family and her house, and she runs away with her lover because she wants to be free. She looks for a freedom. Allahu Akbar, beautiful freedom. And that guy, he uses her for a couple of nights and he never give her a ride back home. Tell her to take the tube. Go buy a tube. Don't be cheated, brothers and sisters. Tonight is Laylatul Qasim. Traditionally, all the sessions speak about marriage and family values. And most of you are unmarried here. For you who are married, it's too late, alhamdulillah. Next time, inshallah, you get married in paradise with Hur al-Ain and Wildan al-Mukhalladun, inshallah, when we make it to paradise. But for you who are not married yet, please listen. Number one, faith and moral standing, akhlaq. One day a person comes to Al-Imam al-Husayn, tells him, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I have only one daughter. She's so dear to me. فَمِمَّنْ أَزَوِّجْهَا. Who can I give her in marriage? Imam tells him, زَوِّجْهَا مِمَّنْ يَخْشَى اللَّهِ فَإِنْ أَحَبَّهَا أَكْرَمَهَا وَإِنْ لَمْ يُحِبْهَا لَمْ يَظْلِمْهَا. Give her in marriage to the one who has the fear and the reverence of God in his heart. If that person falls in love with her, then he will extremely honor her. He will respect her. He will cherish her. And suppose he doesn't have love for her, they fall out of love, still, he would never abuse her. He would never wrong her. He will keep her. He would never wrong her. لم يظلمها. Try to find this equality in your partner. Especially you guys The first and the best equality in a woman is chastity, purity, to be a mother for your children tomorrow. Because once the mother, the wife, is religious, the whole family becomes religious. She can keep the family together. But if the mother or the wife is irreligious and chaste, then even if the father is good and religious, he cannot teach and control his children. They're going to be lost. So the first nucleus of the family is the mother and the wife. وَلَأَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ Try to find this equality. Quality of faith. This is number one. Number two, search about a noble family. When you want to propose, go to a noble family. Do not go to any family. A family which has nobility and generosity. Because genetic inheritance are very powerful, very, very effective and powerful in a human being. And these genes are going to be transferred from one person into the other. Try to find good qualities, such as generosity, karam. Try to avoid someone who is stingy and mean and tight-fisted. Don't get close to him. Al-bakhil ba'idun min Allah, ba'idun min al-nas, ba'idun min al-jannah. The person who's stingy, especially if you are a female, huh? Don't get married with someone who's stingy. Don't look at his money and his wealth and promise yourself that he's going to entertain me. You never know. You have to test him. Ask for references about his family, his parents, his friends. Ask about him. Because if you go to a house where stinginess dominates that house, your life will be miserable. A lady came to me, a married lady, and she said, Sayyid, during my engagement, before my marriage with my husband, my fiancé took me, the best restaurant he took me to was McDonald's. The best restaurant, you know, the most expensive for him. Allahu Akbar. Why not Burger King at least, you know, more expensive? So try to avoid that. Try to avoid that. This is the second, the family. And then Rasulullah says about the family, فَإِنَّ الْعِرْقَ دَسَّاسِ Be careful. In Islam, the marriage is not a union between two individuals. It's between two families, rather two cultures. So look at her father and her mother and her brothers and her sisters. And try to get a good wife who was raised in a good environment. فَإِنَّ الْعِرْقَ دَسَّاسِ And then the third, try to find an intelligent person, an intelligent partner, open-minded, not narrow-minded, not shallow-minded, not dumb. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, try to avoid the dumb, the stupid. Because a stupid breeds stupidity. And then the whole generation, alhamdulillah, will be, you know, try to avoid that. Try to avoid that. And how do we know this person is intelligent or not? Yes, Islam gives you ample time to go and interact and speak in a decent environment. Ask some of the friends from childhood. They're going to tell you. Investigate. Most marriages which crashed and collapsed today, the first reason for divorce, because the families, they rushed into this relationship without giving themselves time to investigate and ask. They were fascinated by her beauty. Sayyid, I could not sleep the night. I went the following day. Don't do that. And then of course, the last quality, but not the least. Again, physical attraction is good. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, but it's not number one. أفضل نساء أمتي أصبحهن وجها وأقلهن مهرا. Of course, Islam does not rule out the physical beauty. It's important. Islam doesn't want you to have nightmare every night, you know, looking at. It's good. But this is the last thing. This is not number one. Because as I said, sometimes someone, she or he, are not very attractive physically. But when you discover the good qualities, honesty, nobility, commitment, sacrifice, you fall in love with them. And to be honest with you, the real love comes after marriage, not before marriage. Before marriage we have romance, false love, not real one. After marriage, when you stay with each other at least for 7 years, then you're going to love each other, inshallah. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan, the jewel of Ahlul Bayt, the jewel in the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, tonight has been dedicated for him, brothers and sisters. For this young man, whenever we speak about Al-Qasim alayhi salam, we speak about marriage. Why marriage? Because there were some rumors. These are unsubstantial. These are not the true stories. Have no substance. These are only rumors, which says that Al-Qasim was engaged to Sukaina. But no reliable historical source could be found which confirms this story. However, since Al-Qasim was young, and there is a tendency in the hearts of the parents, not only to see their sons and daughters, they want to see their grandsons and granddaughters, the next generation, before they die. There is a wish in the heart of the fathers and the mothers to see their kids getting married, and then to see the children of their children. And in the Arab culture, this is dominant. So maybe because of this factor, some of the historians, some of the narrators brought the story of the marriage of Al-Qasim here in the middle. Al-Qasim was 13 or 14 years old. And his mother, Ar-Ramla, she wanted him to get married. When you get to this age, young age, the first priority in your mother's mind is to get you married, is to see your children. And Al-Qasim is no exception. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hassan alayhi salam had 4 children. 4. Abdullah the senior, Abdullah the junior, who was 11 years old, and he was the very last one to be killed, just before the murder of Imam Hussein. Few seconds. He was the last child, the last person to be killed. When he was standing next to Imam Hussein, when the Shim came to assault Imam Hussein with his sword, he raised his small arm. He said to him, يَبْنَ الْخَبِيثَ أَتُرِيدُ أَن تَقْتُلَ عَمِّي. Do you want to kill my uncle? I would never let you do so. So he hits him on the sword. He disarms him. And then he kills him. Imam Hussein was watching. So this was Abdullah the junior. And then the third one, the third martyr, out of 4, 3 were killed. Abdullah al-Akbar, Abdullah al-Azghar, and Al-Qasim. And the fourth one survived. And was taken to Medina and became a holy, a good scholar. So Al-Qasim alayhi salam came after his brothers. He was either 13 or 14 years old, very young. Imam Hussein alayhi salam asks him, Bunayya Qasim, كيف الموت عندك? Oh my son, my dear son Qasim, how do you look at death? How do you define death? Are you afraid of death, Qasim? This was before the night of Ashura. Qasim, who's very young, nowadays our kids are busy with Nintendos and Game Boys. But listen to this answer, mature answer.
He answers his uncle, والله يا عم في نصرتك أحلى من العسل. Oh my dear uncle, in your support, for your support and your help, which is the help of faith and Islam, which is the help of the Quran and Allah, is sweeter than honey to me. I look forward for it. My uncle, I yearn for death, for martyrdom. I enjoy it. I can't wait until I go and fight the enemies of Allah. Look at the maturity of this boy. A boy of 13 or 14, Al-Qasim. This is why we commemorate him every night for this noble stand. We mention him. We want you to learn from him, brothers and sisters. This is a lesson we learn. It is not a fairy tale we mention. It's a lesson that we learn and we should emulate, imitate, and follow. والله يا عم في نصرتك أحلى من العسل. He was so dear to Imam Hussein. And since he was the trust of Imam Hassan, because when Imam Hassan died, this son was only 4 years old. So he came into the custody of his uncle Imam Hussein. Whenever Imam Hussein longed, craved for his elder brother Al-Hassan, he will call Qasim. Come Qasim, let me see you, let me watch you. I want to remember my older brother Hassan. He reminds him of his brother Hassan alayhi salam. On the day of Ashura, Al-Qasim alayhi salam approaches his uncle, stands before him. Ya am, i'dhinni fil qital. Please give me permission. Let me go and fight. Imam Hussein would not let him go. He's a dear trust with him. Wadi'a. I cannot let you go. You are left to me by my dear brother Al-Hassan. It's not easy for me to see you go and get killed. Stay with us. Stay with the women. So he falls on the feet of his uncle, started kissing them. Please give me permission. Begging him to seek permission. Imam Hussein refused. Until Al-Qasim came and showed a piece of paper to his uncle Al-Hussein. He said, Ya Am, hadihi wasiyyatu abi al-Hassan. Read it yourself. This is the will of my father. Read it yourself. Imam opens the paper and he reads the two lines. Bunayya Qasim, idha ishtaddat alayka al-umur, fa'alayka binusrati ammika al-Hussein. Oh my son Qasim, I am dying. I am leaving you at this very young age. But when the time of distress, the hour of distress comes, I want you to go and fight and defend your uncle Hussein. Support him. So he tells him, this is the will of my father. My father wants me to fight for you and for Islam. At that moment, Imam Hussein embraces him and they wept together for a long time. Then he gives him the permission. He goes to the fight. إِن تُنْكِرُونِي فَأَنَا نَجْلُ الْحَسَنِ إِن تُنْكِرُونِي فَأَنَا نَجْلُ الْحَسَنِ سِبْقُ النَّبِيِّ الْمُصْطَفَى وَالْمُؤْتَمَنِ هَذَا الْحُسَيْنِ كَالْأَسِيرِ الْمُرْتَهَنِ بَيْنَ أُنَاسٍ لَا سُقُوا صَوْبَ الْمُزُنِ اسْمَ اللَّهِ لِيَهْفَرَّعْ بِالذُّوَايِبِ قمر لا جنب لأن الشعر غايب. He went, his face was illuminating, bright face, young man, carrying the sword in his right arm, and he was wearing a pair of sandals. He goes and fights courageously. While he was engaged in combat and fighting, suddenly his sandals snapped, giving no attention and no regard to the enemies, to A'da'illah who were surrounding him from all directions. He bends down to tie up his sandals. Amr ibn Nafil al-Azdi, one of the criminals. Ya mu'mineen, you are the youth, you are the young one. I want you tonight, brothers and sisters, to show your sympathy to Ramla, to his mother. I want you to cry for him, to remember this tragedy. I want you to show your sympathy to Rasulullah, to his father, Imam al-Mazlum in the Baqi'ah, who is buried in the Baqi'ah, to his father and his mother. عمرو بن نفيل الأسدي assaulted him and he hits him on his head. Al-Qasim fell face down to the earth. Ayna al-munati wa qasima wa sayyida wa habiba wa habiba. He raised his voice, Amma adrikni, my uncle, I want you now, please come to me. I am leaving. I want to see your face before I leave. Asra'a ilayhi al-Husayn. Imam Hussein rushed to him. Rushed to him Imam Hussein when the dust settled. Imam Hussein was seen standing behind his head while the boy was breathing his last. قال له الحسين يعز على عمك أن تدعوه فلا يجيبك وأن يجيبك فلا يعينك وأن يعينك فلا يغني عنك. It's so hard, it's so painful, it's so painful, O Qasim, for your uncle that he's helpless. When you called upon him, he did not respond to you. And once he responded to you, there was nothing he could do for you, O Qasim. بُعْدًا لِقَوْمٍ قَتَلُوكَ وَخَصْمُهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ جَدُّكَ وَأَبُوكَ. O Qasim, I wish Allah would never grant them any mercy on the Day of Judgment. Soon those criminals are going to meet and face your father Hassan and your grandfather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I wish and I hope that your grandfather would never grant them any intercession, any help on that day. Then Imam Hussein, he carried the Qasim. The little boy, he carried him. He carried him and he brought him to a makeshift mortuary. He puts him there. قعد عندي وشاف مطبر العين. Look, this is resemblance of what happens to the Qasim. Since we speak about weddings, this is was supposed to be the night for the Qasim. He was supposed to get married. And now it reminds us that this boy, this wonderful boy, had a beautiful future ahead of him. But he gave his soul for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bicha, bicha, unada, ya jasim shbidi. Ya ihrat al-siyaf, qablak hayaz. Barakallah, barakallah. Yes, وريدي يهون لكم تخلوني وحادي وعلى خيمي يا عم الخيل تفتر يا شمامة البيها القلب يرتاح ويا ماي الحياة اللي تبدى وراح حلاهل زفتك صارت لقم وصياح وللملبس دموع أهلك الهمالة. Imam Hussein brought the Qasim, he carried him, put him in the tent, in the mortuary. And then once he leaves the tent, his mother rushes to him, Ar-Ramla. She shouts, oh son Qasim, after you I became helpless and hopeless. I have no hope whatsoever in my life. Why should I live after you, ya Qasim? You left me. I was anticipating your wedding soon, ya Qasim. And this is what happened to you. كأني بها يا مبارك بين سبعين ألف جابوك عن الحنة يا بدم الراس حنوك على راسك ملبس نبيل نثروك ولا مال ولا مال ردتك مارد الدنيا She sat next to his head, eulogizing her son, the only son that she had, and she left him. And he left her and he left. He left to the eternal life. وَلَا مَا عَيَانْ وَتَّكْ مَارِدِ الدِّنْيَا وَلَا مَا عَالِتْ حَضَرْنِي لَا وَقَحِمْلِي ولا عمال يا جاسم خابت ظنوني ولا عمال ولا عمال عند الضيج يا ابنك طعت بي يا وعند الضيج يا ابنك طعت بي. Every father, every mother, they have a wish that when they die, the son comes to their deathbed, stands next to them, carry the coffin on his shoulders. Again, Ramla, she had this wish. ردتك يا ابني ردتك نعش علم تونك تشيله وتراب القبر بيدك تهيله. أنا الوالدة وانت بناها والوالدة تطلب رباها رباها غابوا وعن ناظري طيب الكرى منعوا